All right, everybody remember kind of where we've been in the last class. We spent some time already trying to remind ourselves the Holy Spirit is is divine and has personality and is a part of what we commonly refer to as the Godhead. You'll hear the word Trinity used sometimes in discussions about this. We've said that the Holy Spirit has always had a ministry of, and I want to put these up here and ask you to remember kind of where we've been. Finishing, revealing. Sometimes you'll hear this described under the heading of leading, empowering or strengthening, and of comforting. Those aspects of the Spirit's work we've mentioned and tried to read some passages about from the Old Testament. I want to try to point out next that this work has always had a focus upon Christ. And in order to get us started this morning, please look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, and 9 through 12, actually, we'll consider. And this is a statement that needs to be, I describe it this way. Anytime we are dealing with the topic in Scripture, which is either difficult or puzzling, or one in which there is, in which confusion exists, or controversy exists in the religious world, what you want to try to do is find statements that clearly assert parameters within which this discussion can go on. You can relax, Becky. Okay. Then this discussion can go on. And this is one such statement. If we want to know what the Holy Spirit's work is about and what His function always has been, His interest has been, this is one of the passages that I'd encourage us to refer to. Let's read it together. Tim, you've got your Bible open. Would you please read
9
for
us? 12.
Yes, 10 through 12, actually, it should be.
As to this salvation, the prophets have prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what first time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Okay, now, please note that in verse 11, it says that it was the Spirit of Christ who was indicating by the prophets in Old Testament days, the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That tells you not only what the prophets of the Old Testament were talking about. Please notice this. Whatever else people may wonder about Old Testament prophecies, this says that their focus is the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. Okay. There are people who, right now, in our religious world, there are people who are saying the prophets of the Old Testament were predicting world events that are still future, or that they were laying down a secret money code. I've seen that on advertisements on TV recently, or that they are describing the conflicts that are going to go on in the Middle East. That's one of the things that's always at work here. The focus of the prophets are the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, not only, as I said, but the one who was indicating these things by the prophets is said to be the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ, in verse 11, is another way of referring to the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, whichever of the titles that we use for him. Now notice in verse 12 that this same Spirit has continued the same witness to Christ through the preaching of the good news by the apostles. And it says, if you notice in verse 12, those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Does everybody see that? Both in Old Testament days and New Testament days, the revealer, or the power behind the message from heaven, was who? The Holy Spirit. And the topic and the Holy Spirit was interested in is whom? Christ. His sufferings and the subsequent glories, and of course the good news of what that means to us. All right, now, with that in mind, I want to ask you to consider this line of thought with me, a part of which we introduced last week. The connection here between the one the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit spoke of in the Old Testament, and the one who's preached in the New, involves the idea of his being the anointed. What is the word that we use to describe the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed one? What word do we use for the anointed? Messiah, and the more familiar, Messiah is the Hebrew term. Christ is the Greek term. Christ means the anointed one. Messiah means the anointed one. Now, in the Old Testament, what offices were individuals anointed with oil in order to be appointed to be ordained to?
Kings.
All right, kings, remember, Samuel anointed both Saul and David to be king. Who else? Priests, all right, priests were dedicated to this work or set apart to be holy, being anointed by the Holy Spirit, being anointed with oil, rather, as the Holy Spirit called. And then what other?
Judges.
The judges were not always, in some cases they were appointed in more of an open way, but the other would be the prophets. And the ones of those that we see, for example, Elijah was sent to anoint Elisha to be prophet after him. And so that idea. All right, now, I want you to think of this with me now. What I would like for you to see, for all of us to see, would be three lines of thought from the prophets, which are specifically quoted and said to be fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. And we referred to some of these briefly last week, and I want to pursue them more carefully. Isaiah 11 in verses 1 and 2 would be the first of these, and then we'd find the fulfillment of this in Matthew 3 verse 16, but which is also a parallel to Mark 1 and 10, and also Luke 3 and verse 22. Now, somebody, Becky, you got Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 2, and it's you should not do as I am going to ask us to do in cutting off this reading at verse 2. The rest of this passage talks about the work of the Messiah in terms of true judgment and treating people with righteousness and ruling the earth with the rod of his mouth, with his word, in other words, and his righteousness and faithfulness, and then the peace which the wolf dwells with the lamb, and so forth. A figurative way of describing the peace that he brings. But verses 1 and 2 starts with the promise made to David and goes from there with this. All right, Becky?
Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse.
I may stop and interrupt it. Acts 13 and verse 23 applies verse 1 here specifically to Jesus. I mentioned that too, so I'm not guessing at this. This is what Paul said, Acts 13, verse 23, I think. Go ahead, Becky.
And a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord.
And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see, and so forth. Now, the key thing, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And I'll mention, in case you all have not run across this, in Revelation, where we've been reading about the seven spirits which are before the throne, a lot of the scholars will suggest that the Jewish idea of the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits are from verse 2 of Acts 11. Where, think of this, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. You count up all of the ofs here, and it would be seven of these. So, the completeness of the Spirit. For our purposes, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The him being this descendant from the lineage of Jesse. Who was Jesse, by the way? David's father. From the household of Jesse that Samuel was sent to anoint a king, and it was David. So this descendant from Jesse through David, coming up from the root, would be the fulfillment. All right, now, look at Matthew 3 and verse 16. This is at the baptism of Jesus. We've read it before in a different connection, but please note what it says. Jan?
And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him.
All right, coming to do what?
Rest
upon him. Here, the picture was the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on the descendant of David. And here the idea of the Spirit of the Lord coming to rest on Jesus. What we read over is a sort of a sideline is not really. It is a very important idea from prophecy that would designate the Messiah. Now, I'd like for you to bear in mind. Look at Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. And we may not need to have to read all of this, but it's a wonderful picture. And then Matthew 12 and verse 18 through 21. Who has the Isaiah 42 passage? This is a crucial prediction of a Messiah. Not only is it wonderful, but this is used in the New Testament to explain the ministry of Jesus, and in particular the powers that Jesus exercised in helping people. Who'd like to read for us?
Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him.
All right, now I'm going to interrupt a second, Fred. Everybody notice carefully that statement. I have put my spirit upon him. My completing, revealing, empowering, comforting, I think I've left out one of the words that I used last week, and I can't remember which one it is. I'm sorry about that. But that Spirit I have put upon him. All right, go ahead, Fred.
He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will not thwart justice or truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law.
All right, coastlands is another phrase that's used for the nations, which is another word used for the Gentiles. So please be aware of that in some of the versions of Scripture here. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on God's chosen servant. That servant will bring justice. He will do so with gentleness, but he will do so faithfully and will not cease until he has done so. Now look at Matthew 12. Now this passage comes at the end of the section in which Jesus' healing ministry has been described in some detail. And it comes at the end of a section when John the Baptist has sent his servants asking whether Jesus is the one they've been looking for. And that messenger has been sent back to tell John that the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the poor have good news preached to them. And that's Matthew 11, verses 5 and 6, by the way. And now notice this text. verse 17 says specifically that this has happened to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And now verse 18 through 21. Who would read that for us?
Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he reach justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope.
I love that phrase, until he leads justice to victory. You'll notice a little bit of variation in the wording sometimes because the New Testament writers quote from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so the phraseology will be a little bit different. But you can't miss the fact that this is quoting from that prophecy in Isaiah, can you? And notice it says, this is Isaiah is fulfilled and that I will put my spirit upon him. Now who is Matthew saying that's talking about?
Jesus.
All right, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one, in other words, who has who is God's chosen, beloved servant with the Spirit of God on him, empowering him or being with him being a helper with him in his work. Look at Isaiah 61, and this could go farther definitely, but verses 1 and 2 for our passage, for our purposes, and then Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Yes.
What is it meant when he said a bruised reed shall he not break and a smoking flax shall not?
It's a figurative way of describing his gentleness in dealing with people and his compassion in dealing with people, which in these previous chapters in Matthew chapters 8 and 9 especially, his compassion has been shown in healing, and then in Matthew chapters 10 and 11, His gentleness with people has become a source of controversy because he ate at Matthew's house, at Levi's house, for example, and that kind of thing. So instead of the powerful conqueror like an Assyrian king or a Babylonian king or like the Roman soldiers, he comes as a helper of people. That's the idea. All right. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Who has it?
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn.
It goes ahead to describe what a change this brings. Instead of the ashes of grief and mourning, there's a garland or a crown of flowers and the rejoicing that goes with that. In that text, please especially notice the reason given why the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says. This is this servant of God speaking. Why does it say the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him? Because God, the Lord God, has anointed me. So the point being that the prediction was the Spirit does not, this is not somebody who has no power except that the Spirit fell upon him and then he had power. That's not the idea at all in these passages. The idea is that the Messiah is anointed. That he's not anointed with oil, that he's anointed with the Spirit of God, so that everyone may know that this is the one that God has been promising to send. The Son of God has divine power on his own. He could call, remember the Garden of Gethsemane, he said he could have called, 12 legions of angels? He had the power on earth to forgive sins. Remember in Mark 2, the debate that went on about that. He could say to Lazarus in the tomb, come forth, and Lazarus would walk out with the grave clothes on. The Lord did not need extra help. The Spirit's presence in his life is there to indicate that he's the one who the prophets have been talking about, and that he's the one who should be whose authority in this role of prophet, priest, and king should be realized. Well, look at Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, and the significance of this, if you don't know how Luke unfolds, this is the way Luke describes the opening of, this is the opening announcement of Jesus' public ministry. Eddie, would you mind to read for us?
The Spirit of the Lord is on me.
Let me back up a second. I'm going to ask Eddie to back up to verse 16 and read just a little bit the setting for this. And then when he gets to the Spirit of the Lord is upon me part, notice he's quoting from Isaiah 61. Okay, Eddie?
He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, and as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recover the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor."
All right, now that's exactly what Isaiah had talked about, and Jesus is claiming that this is the reason for his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Now what I'm trying to get at here, of course, first is what Scripture says, but secondly, the idea that the Holy Spirit never intended to be a separate oddity, the center of people's attention, something that people seek after as an extra beyond what Christ has done for us. The Holy Spirit has always intended to identify and to glorify the Christ. Now, We lost one of our class members already. The rest of this we're going to have to do quickly. So as I write these up here, please, some of you, look them up real quick. I'm going to show you quickly the way this note is sounded throughout the life of Christ, starting with his birth in these two passages, first to Mary and then to Joseph. And please note what we're talking about here. That's the first case. Then in his beginning of his relationship with John the Baptist. And then what he said about the Spirit with him. I don't like to hear the speaker go up out there. Acts 10:38, about his ministry, Romans 1:4. Can we should have 4 or 5 minutes left. So let's read these passages quickly and think about them against this light. First with his birth, to Mary.
The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God."
All right. It doesn't mean the Spirit of God somehow had physical relations with Mary, of course. That's foolishness. The idea is the life-creating Spirit is behind this life that she brings into the world. To Joseph, notice the similar explanation.
Now while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost."
All right, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, with John the Baptist, John chapter 1, notice the purpose of the Spirit is the identifying of the Christ. Look at it. John 1:30 and then 32 and 33. Who has this one?
"This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me."
All right, please note now, John is saying he is of greater rank than I am because he was before. This is John speaking. He already existed. Yeah. Okay, go ahead, Barney.
"John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit."
All right, now, the reason for the Holy Spirit's descending on Jesus was to identify that this is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's what John said. The purpose of the Spirit was to identify that this is the Christ. Okay. Now, in chapter 3, verses 34 and 35, a thought that we'll have to return to in one of our other studies. Who would read it for us?
"For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure."
Okay. Now,
"The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands."
All right. The idea of the Spirit without measure being given, some of the older versions supply a to him as if the Spirit without measure is given to Christ. I believe the next verse, however, implies that that's what is being said. The idea of the Spirit without measure being given to him to show that he's one with the Father. Acts 10:38, Peter's summary of the ministry of Jesus.
"You know what Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and the power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him."
Okay. Now, here's Jesus of Nazareth. God anoints him with the Holy Spirit and the power. He goes about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Don't read over too quickly that idea of his being anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. That means that he's set apart for this task by God. and that he has this mission. Romans 1 and 4.
And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ the Lord.
All right, he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit, or according to the Spirit. And I'm suggesting that that's the Spirit's ministry was all along. Now, one thing I want to mention here, one of the ideas that I think is a very mistaken idea, but one of the things that I've seen is that there are people who believe that Jesus was in every other way a human being until the Holy Spirit descended upon him at his baptism. And then the doctrine developed that the Holy Spirit departed from him on the cross. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then from that period on, he was just a man again. Folks, that can't be so, because the Holy Spirit is the one who brought him to life in the flesh in Mary's womb, and the one who raised him, through whom he's raised up from the dead. So don't fork off into the idea that there was a part of his life that during the 3 or 3.5 years of his ministry, the Spirit was present. No, this is the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit bore witness to that fact all along. All right. We'll take another step next week. Thank you all for being with us. Enjoy the day. Can't do anything about it otherwise.